In his commentary in this morning's passage, a gentleman by the name of Robert Hawk had this to say about his fellow travelers on this journey through a thing called life. Travelers, he wrote, ache for something tangible to secure their present life, to ground themselves in something that proves they lived, that they mattered. Cedar houses, endowments, tall steeples, children attending prestigious university, things, he writes, that we imagine settle us in the land of the living. That's true today. And you know what? That was true over 3,000 years ago as well. How do you know, Pastor Craig, you ask? Well, this morning's story from 2 Samuel, that's how. For in this morning's sacred reading, we hear the story of one of the greatest figures in all of the Hebrew Bible, a gentleman or king by the name of David. In the days that had led up to this morning's passage, King David had lived through a lot. He had lived through God's call to displace his predecessor, King Saul. He had lived through numerous battles in an attempt to expand his kingdom. And now, it was time for King David to sit back, catch his breath, and establish some roots for both himself and his people. On the surface, it would seem that this morning's passage is a relatively safe one, simply talking about a distant king in a distant land, dealing with distant challenges that have virtually nothing to say about our lives today. But is that all the passage has to say? Or might it have something more to teach us? Listen carefully to these words from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 14a. And then after you've heard them, let's come back together and see if we can figure out what those words might have to say to our lives this very day. Before long, the king made himself at home, and God gave him peace from all his enemies. Then one day, King David said to Nathan the prophet, "Look at this. Here I am, comfortable in a luxurious house of cedar, and the chest of God sits in a plain tent." Nathan told the king, "Whatever is on your heart, go and do it. God is with you." But that night, the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is God's word in the matter. You're going to build a house for me to live in? Why? I haven't lived in a house from the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt until now. All that time I've moved about with nothing but a tent. And in all my travels with Israel, did I ever say to any of the leaders I commanded to shepherd Israel, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?' So, here is what you are to tell my servant David. The God of the angel armies has this word for you. I took you from the pasture, tagging along after sheep, and made you prince over my people, Israel. I was with you everywhere you went and mowed your enemies down before you. Now I'm making you famous to be ranked with the great names on earth. And I'm going to set aside a place for my people Israel and plant them there so they'll have their own home and not be knocked around anymore. Nor will evil men afflict you as they always have, even during the days I set judges over my people Israel. And finally, I'm going to give you peace from all your enemies. Furthermore, God has this message for you. God himself will build you a house. When your life is complete and you're buried with your ancestors, then I'll raise up your child, your own flesh and blood, to succeed you, and I'll firmly establish his rule. He will build a house to honor me, and I will guarantee his kingdom's rule permanently. I'll be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." Thus ends the reading. For many years, I read this passage as if it were simply an indictment of King David. I read it assuming that King David must have gotten pretty full of himself over the years. What, after displacing a monarch, defeating rival kingdoms, and establishing a growing empire and all? So I figured that once he'd gotten all the hard stuff out of the way, he must have decided in the passage to just kick back and maybe throw God a bone, right? But then I went into parish ministry for myself 17 years ago, and I had an experience over time that totally changed all of my assumptions about King David in this morning's passage. Let me tell you about that experience. When I graduated from seminary 17 years ago, like many, I thought I was going to go out and head into my first parish and completely turn the world upside down. I knew that the core of my ministry would revolve around the worship life of the congregation, so I was eager those first days to meet the choir director, a volunteer director whom I'll call Patricia, or Pat, for the sake of discretion. Pat was a wonderful person who had been at the church for over 30 years. She was responsible, she was hardworking, and she was incredibly committed. Unfortunately, those weren't the only qualities Pat had. She was also unbending, opinionated, and sharp. The easiest way I could describe Pat would be to say she didn't play well with others. Of course, I had envisioned a warm, creative, and innovative, welcoming music program, so right out of the gates, I could tell my plan for ministry was going off the rails. For 4 long years, I worked with Pat. And for many of them, I would end my days by falling to my knees, praying fervently that Pat would feel called to serve in another direction. And then one day, it finally happened. My fervent prayers were answered, and Pat pulled me aside and said that it was time for her to step down as choir director. With those words, I reached into my proverbial desk drawer and dusted off that plan to turn the world upside down. I was ready to hit the road full throttle, and I knew just the person who would help put my plan into motion. For you see, about a year earlier, a young woman had arrived at our church who was exactly the type of person I would have picked out of a catalog to be my ministry partner. She was warm and fuzzy. She was a lifetime singer who had sung in New York City. She was incredibly creative, and get this, she was even flexible. "Now we're talking, baby," I told God. And in that moment, I must have felt exactly how David did when the idea of building a temple had occurred to him. Excited beyond belief to help revitalize God's own beloved community. So I made an appointment to talk with the young woman and present my sales pitch to her for the position. I carefully laid out all the exciting opportunities and then sat back and waited for what I knew would be a resounding, "Of course, Pastor Craig, I'll do it." It didn't happen. No, that day she said simply, "I can't." "Why, you ask?" Well, you see, the young woman was in a troubled marriage. She and her husband had been in a car accident a few years earlier that had taken the life of her oldest child. She had 2 boys that survived the accident, but one of them had been permanently disabled by the car wreck. She was working as an aide in the public schools, going to school at night so she could get a teaching certificate in case she could get a job that would provide for her and her kids, if and when that day came when she would leave her husband. By the time she finished her story, I was overwhelmed. First and foremost, my heart truly cried out for her and all of the things that she was living with. And secondly, I thought about what all this meant for my plan to turn the world upside down. I did find another volunteer to lead the choir for my last 3.5 years in that community. It was a wonderful, giving person who was even more unbending, more opinionated, and even sharper than Pat. Oy. Well, about a year after I left the church, I heard through friends about what had happened in my previous church. That warm and wonderful woman had finished her degree, stepped away from her troubled marriage, and gotten established. And when she had, she even stepped into the role of choir director for the church. As I look at things now, I realize that while my plan was simply to get a choir director for the church, it turns out God's plan was to bring health and wholeness both to the woman herself and the congregation. Go figure. Now, I wish I could say that my very first reaction when hearing about what had happened was, I'm so happy for her and the congregation. But you know, I would be lying if I'd said that. For instead, my first reaction was probably more in line with what David had felt when the prophet Nathan first told him he wasn't going to get to build the temple. I thought, why couldn't I experience that? As I reflected on my own lived experience of today's storyline this past week, I was reminded of what I believe is a deeper lesson or two about this morning's passage, ones that we miss if we think the story's only about King David. For you see, if life has taught me anything in my first 51 years, it has taught me these two things. The first lesson is how you do something is every bit as important, if not more so, than what you do. Think about this morning's story for a minute. In the story, when given a chance to do something for God, what did David do? Did he stop and humbly ask God what God wanted him to do? Nope. Just like me, David launched in and spewed forth his own ego and agenda. Which leads me to my second learning from the story. My second learning is that God's perspective and plan, if you will, is so much bigger than ours. In those first moments when peace and prosperity were settling in for the people of Israel, David looked around and saw only that which was right in front of his face, the lack of a physical temple. And he was oblivious to the rest of the landscape. I did the same thing when that choral opening became available. All I could see was that opportunity that existed in the church and the resume of the one I felt was the perfect one to fill it. Like David, I was completely oblivious to the rest of the landscape. But the good news today, friends, is that thankfully God can see much further and much bigger than we can. For as God looked into the future, he saw for King David something far better than any old temple to build. He saw a legacy that would be built. A legacy that would include the establishment of his dynasty, first through his son Solomon, and later through another, Jesus. So, friends, the next time you find yourself in a position much like King David's or mine, in a place when you're ready to throw your hands up in the air and walk away because things are not unfolding according to your plan, think of today's story. And remember, just because they aren't unfolding according to your plan does not mean that there isn't something far bigger and far better than you ever could have imagined. May it be so. Amen.